Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan Pasquale. I'm one of the elders here, and have the honor and privilege of bringing a message this morning. And we've been going through a series on practical evangelism. This is a series that's been several weeks already. We started with Proclaim to Your Heart. Series is Proclaim, and then start with To Your Heart, and then To Your Home, and then Proclaim to Your Neighbors. And then last week we had Easter, took a little break from the series, and picking back up today, and we're going to be going over Proclaim to Your Work. So I guess I'm as good a pick as any to preach this series, or this specific Sunday on Proclaim to Your Work. Even though I'm one of the elders, this is not my day job. So I actually have a full-time work outside of here. And I've had many jobs over the years, a wide variety of work. My first job was running the rock climbing wall at Six Flags. I was 17 at the time, and I showed up to the application, and they asked me, what position are you interviewing for? Are you going to be an operator or a supervisor? And I was like, okay, this is my first interview, first job ever. I want to make a good first impression. And I was like, oh, man, operator sounds good, right? So I was like, okay, confident. Like, operator, I'm going to be an operator. And she looked at me kind of puzzled. And since I said it so confidently, she wrote it down. Like, and then she muttered out loud. She's like, oh, I wonder why you wouldn't want to be a supervisor. And then I was like, oh, no, supervisor. But I didn't say anything. And then it turns out they hired two people. And because they needed a supervisor, the other guy got the supervisor position. And he earned $5 extra an hour and didn't have to go up the ladder and set the ropes every morning. And so that was my first job. I've had many jobs since then. I washed dishes in my college cafeteria. Was a tour guide on campus. I was a server at Applebee's, an Apple buddy. And after that, taught English in Turkey. One of my longest stints, I was home for more than 2 years as a stay-at-home dad with my three girls. And then when our son was born, Sarah joined me at staying home. But the most recent position where I am right now, I own a coffee shop. And so full-time, I am almost literally down the street at Tap Room Coffee, where the trivia night is next Wednesday. And I spend every day, every morning, get in there at 6:30 a.m. and leave mid-afternoon, and I serve people coffee. I make espresso, steam milk. I hand people almond croissants, troubleshoot the Wi-Fi. And so that's my day job. So fitting that I would get the privilege of preaching on Proclaim to Your Work. And I guess the stuff I talk about today, I'm personally striving to live out in my job. What I feel like the word the Bible tells us, and how I feel led by the Spirit when it pertains to proclaiming the gospel at my work. And so there's no way for me to personally escape being consistent with my message today and my actions at my job the rest of the week. That transition from Sunday to Monday, because with my coffee shop being in the neighborhood and the fact that you guys could go in there and drop in on me at any time, or you could sit there and hang out and just watch every single minute of my entire workday, you know what I'm doing and if I'm practicing what I preach. And so all 100-something, however many people are here, like, you're my accountability partners in this, in faith and work. So that's where we are today. That's my background and work. I want to kind of get my mind and heart right. I'm going to pray right now. Father, I praise you for being good, for being sovereign. We come here and gather today united in the Spirit, united in purpose, wanting to build each other up in the body of Christ, to learn from your word, to learn from your Spirit. Father, teach us this morning. Teach us what it means to proclaim the gospel to and through our work. pray that you speak through me and you speak in spite of me. I love you. I thank you for this opportunity to share what you've been teaching me, to teach, to open up your word and dig into it together. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So in preparing for this message, in the months leading up, weeks and months, in my DNA group, we've been going through the book Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. And I want to introduce that at the start because the book does an incredible job of setting up a mindset, a theology of work, and really explaining it in a way that's approachable. So if you've never read any of Timothy Keller books, he delves deeply into topics that are hard to understand, but the way that he presents it makes it really approachable. And so I want to encourage you, he gets into things like biblical plan for work and how we were created for work and how we can worship through work. So go and read the book, and it's had a huge impact on me and my guys, Every Good Endeavor, Timothy Keller. And I want to say that you should go read that book because I actually won't get into a lot of that theology work this morning. We actually have a series coming in the fall called The Gospel and Work. And so in that series, we'll kind of expand a little bit more on the theology of work and some of the things that I would be really excited to share this morning, but it's not what this topic is. So go read that book. Today, the way we're going to be talking about work is specifically in the realm of practical evangelism. So the question of how do I proclaim the gospel at work? So I want to drive home 2 points today. And number one is, at your work, proclaim the gospel through humble service. Second one's going to be, at your work, proclaim the gospel through words. That's where we're going. And we're going to be jumping around quite a bit. So if you have nimble fingers and can flip through the Bible fast, then do that. If not, we have words on the screen of those Bible verses. We're going to start in Ephesians 6, if you want to go there. And real quick, I realize that some of you might already have your guard up. We're talking about work, and for some of you in this room, I know we have maybe students or stay-at-home parents or some kind of day-to-day activity that takes up your time full-time. You are serving in that role. You are working, but you're not earning a paycheck from it. And so I want to go ahead and say this message is for you, too. This is not just for those who are in the workforce and earning a salary from what they do day-to-day. Anything we do can be considered work in the way that we work for the Lord and work for others, and we work in creation. Again, those things are kind of the theology work, and we'll dive into that in the fall. But I wanted to address you and say, you know, the recipient of your humble service, it's anyone who you come across in a day, in whatever activity you find yourself in the majority of your waking hours. And unless you're bumming around in your PJs and watching Netflix alone all day, which, if that's some of you, we have something else to talk about. But I would guess that for most of you, you have regular day-to-day interaction with someone else. So that's who you need to be proclaiming the gospel to. And that's who I want you to picture when we're talking about proclaiming the gospel at work today. Okay, so first, proclaim the gospel through humble service. We serve. You know, no matter what your specific work is, inside or outside the home, whether you're a doctor or student or engineer or accountant or graphic designer or barista, you can view your work as service to someone. Now let's look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. And to give a tiny bit of context, this is Paul's letter to the church in the city of Ephesus. In this letter, he explains beautifully, really, salvation itself, and talks a lot about unity in the church. And in this passage specifically, he's talking about submission. And previously, he had just mentioned how we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he addresses husbands and wives and children. And here he addresses bondservants. Now the Greek word for bondservant is doulos. And that word can also be translated as servant or slave. And so you may see that in your translations, depending on what you're using, in the Bibles, in the seat backs in front of you, which definitely use that if you don't have a Bible. It says bondservant. Last year, Chris went through really deeply in this topic of doulos and slave and bondservant and servant. It was a message about Philemon, the book of Philemon. And it was he went into really good detail and talked about how the modern concept of like 18th and 19th century slavery in America isn't the same as what maybe the biblical writers were addressing. When the first century Jewish and Roman concept of slavery, when they talk about slavery, when they say the word doulos, it doesn't have all of our cultural baggage attached to it. I won't go deeply into that right now, but you can catch that on the archive sermons online. It was from October last year. But if you're hung up on the semantics of slave and servant, understandably so, I want you to kind of look past that and look at this more in a general term of service and relating that to work for us. And so in a message about work and faith in work, I think it's wholly appropriate to find scripture addressing bondservants or slaves and servants and relate that to general work, to our jobs. Because in both settings, in slavery, servanthood, and then jobs for us, in both settings, you not only have the common element of one person in service to someone else and working for them, but you also have Paul at the end of this passage stating directly that these truths concerning bondservants are also relevant to those who are free. And there are other times when Paul, who himself was a free man, at one time a Pharisee and a tent maker by trade, he considers himself a servant. And he uses the same variation, a variation of the same word in Greek, doulos. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So whether it's our given lot in life, or in some way, if we elect to do it, we are to place ourselves in a position of service to others. Wherever you find yourself work-wise, you are serving. I want you to think about your job, your life right now. Who is it that you are serving? Okay, picture them. Think about what you do for your day-to-day activity. Are you serving kids? Boss? Serving employees and customers? Clients? Are you serving your coworkers? Okay, so what does this mean in a practical sense? Like, how do we apply the concept of servitude to our jobs and our work on an everyday basis? And I think it has some of the most impact in some of the smallest ways. It's the tiny decisions to serve others. It's going out of your way to pick up the slack of other people, to clean up that tiny piece of trash, to offer to help someone to finish a project, when doing those things might not have any direct benefit to you, and you might not get any recognition for it. Or maybe it's not even in your job description to do those things in service. It's doing what's requested of you immediately with joy, and it's prioritizing the good of others or the common good so much that when you recognize a need, you fulfill it with genuinely humble service. Because for us, that is what Christ did. It's not it's just an idea of Paul to serve others. It's actually the position Jesus himself put himself in. If you go to Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8, it says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ is our ultimate example of the humble, suffering servant. But you may ask, why? I mean, doesn't the world already value service? Like, isn't this a worldly value and not a Christian value specifically? I mean, for example, American Express, they have this company mission that is stated, and you can find it online, and it says it's to be the world's most respected service brand. To do this, we have established a culture that supports our team members so they can provide exceptional service to our customers. And they're a credit card company. And countless other companies in so many other industries, they state that explicitly in their values and their mission. And we know, just in our culture, service is valued. So you may ask, like, I mean, doesn't make us any different then, valuing service as Christians? But they're using it as a means to create positive company culture or success. They're using it for respect, for financial gain, for a healthy work environment, and those are all good goals. But for us, as followers of Jesus, it's different. We have a different goal. Okay, when we work, when we serve others, when we value humble service, our end goal is salvation. It was Jesus' goal, right? And what we just read in Philippians, it said he took the form of a servant. And then it goes on to say in verses 9 through 11 in Philippians 2, it says this, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' goal in becoming a servant and God's ultimate goal was that everyone confess Jesus as Lord, that they would be saved. Salvation is the goal. It was Paul's goal. He says it in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. We just read that already. But then he says, that I might win more of them. And goes on to say in verses 22, 23, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. So in your work situations, consciously, deliberately considering yourself a servant is a way to proclaim the gospel for the salvation of souls. Our purpose is not the same as the world's. You see how this connects biblically, right? Humble service and work for the purpose of gospel proclamation. Now, one of the reasons this works is that when you serve humbly, the Bible says we actually adorn the doctrine of God. In your humble service, the doctrine of God, the good news, the gospel message, is visible and obvious to others. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul is still talking about bondservants, and it's this letter to Titus. And it says, bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So our actions as believers affect how others perceive us as Christ followers. And it's as obvious as something we wear. And even more so, if you think about the word adorned, you adorn things that are supposed to be attractive and beautiful. You adorn jewelry. And when it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, it means that the doctrine of God our Savior, that the gospel message is beautiful and appealing to others. Other people, or other places in the Bible, it gives the same analogy of wearing these intangible elements of faith and character, that it's obvious to others who see you. In Colossians 3:12, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So that put on can be translated as clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then Galatians 3:27-28 Same wording. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that can be translated, clothe yourselves with Christ. The same way something is clothed, adorned. So you know that saying of wearing your heart on your sleeve, that your heart, something so intangible, your passions, your desires, your interests, are so evident to someone else, it is like wearing something. So that's true for us. Our heart belongs to Christ. We wear him. He's on display at all times. And back in that passage in Titus, there's the connection of humble service, of doing good work for others, being a well-pleasing servant under the authority of someone else in your job. Through that, you adorn, you wear the doctrine of God our Savior. And again, a little bit practically speaking, that might mean that at your work, you might actually look a little more submissive rather than dominant. I think that there's ample support we're talking about this morning, and for us as believers, voluntarily placing ourselves in service to others, of honoring others above ourselves, of looking out for the interests of others before our own. We strive to be like Christ, who humbled himself and took on the form or nature of a servant. His attitude was not to constantly stand up for himself and assert his rights and his authority. We see his humility in the huge action of leaving heaven and becoming a man. And we see his humility in the small action of kneeling in front of his disciples and washing their dirty feet. It's countercultural. It's counterintuitive to us in this day, in this culture, in this country, to have as our mindset and our approach to work submission, service, humility. It goes against what the world tells us, right? Of like, go out there and get what's yours. Succeed. Climb the corporate ladder. It can connect to those things of success. But there's something about the humble nature of Christ that I read about in the Word, and I just have a check with the way that our culture presents things. And the reality is no one's handing out prizes for submissive attitudes, right? I mean, because you humbly serve others at your jobs, you might get recognized, you might get a promotion. I think about Jason Aspinwall. I don't even know if he's here this morning. I didn't see him. But Jason, he is he works at Enterprise, the rent-a-car place, and he has started there a couple years ago as just a salesman. Low on the totem pole, Enterprise, renting cars out to people. And if you know Jason, he's a super humble, service-oriented kind of guy. And I haven't seen him at his job, but I assume at his job he has that character that he shows every day he's here, every day he either plays guitar or serves. He serves as our local or global outreach coordinating. And he has been rewarded for it in his workplace. He got promoted, and he went from low guy on the totem pole to now managing an entire store for Enterprise. And so people saw his humble service and said, that's good. That's good for us as a company, and we're going to reward him for it. But it doesn't always work like that. Right? I think of Trinity Boone, who also is one of the leaders here helping with our local outreach coordination. And Trinity works in the medical field. She actually works at our kids' pediatrician in that office. And it is over there in Clarkston, in Stone Mountain, and it is thankless. I mean, we've walked in there so many times and just see parents yelling at the people who work there. And I know Trinity has taken that. And it's been tough for her as she's worked there these months. And if you know Trinity, you know that her default is also humble service to others. She's not very loud in asserting herself. She serves humbly. And I know she takes that verbal berating from people sometimes and lack of recognition from her coworkers, and she still serves with excellence. But she doesn't get rewarded in the earthly sense. She is not become the person in charge of the whole pediatric clinic. And she's going to move on from here. She and Ben are moving away shortly. And we'll have no earthly recognition to show for her humble service at that pediatric office. So our connection, or our humble service, is not always connected to earthly gain. It's not our ambition to climb the corporate ladder through our servant attitudes. The reward we strive for, the hope that we strive for, the hope that we have, it's for something that doesn't come in this life. In Ephesians 6, it says, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Okay? And that's not talking about reward in this life. It's not an inheritance in this life. The parallel passage that Paul addresses to the Colossians in Colossians 3, it says that that's an inheritance in heaven. That's a reward from heaven. And we know many chapters, many passages in the Bible that talk about that inheritance in heaven that we are striving for, that we are hoping in. Ephesians 1, earlier in the book, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So ultimately, your service and your submission at work is to Christ. You have an audience of one. You're not there to impress man and get a reward from man. And as you seek to please him alone, working for a heavenly reward, you're going to shine. You're going to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, quick note on like excellence in work. I mean, there's a logical connection here that if you are serving for a heavenly reward, and if you are serving as to Christ himself, you will serve with excellence. Something my mom told me growing up, and I kind of have this solidified in my mind as a quote from her, may or may not be, just the impression maybe of her upbringing, but of my upbringing from her. She said, you know, whatever you do, Jonathan, do it to the best of your ability for the glory of God. And that's a sentiment that is echoed in all of these verses we're looking at, that we are serving humbly, not man, but Christ, and we will do it with excellence. And so that means you will do your job well. And in Titus 2, 7 to 8, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so he's telling him, model of good works, integrity, dignity. It's a guard against accusations. It sets the stage for other interactions with your coworkers and with people through your work environment. Onlookers, they see your good work, your excellent work, done with integrity and dignity, and they have nothing bad to say about you. You are respected, your actions are respected, and your words are respected, which connects to point number two. So first point being proclaim the gospel through humble service, and second point, proclaim the gospel with words. So Chris has mentioned many times in the past sermons, there's this quote that's widely spread, but actually misattributed to St. Francis of Assisi. False quote says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And it sounds great, right? It sounds nice to us, but it's not the best advice for us on how to proclaim the good news. It's actually, it's an anxiety-reducing pat on the back to help us feel okay for being disobedient in sharing the gospel with others. Romans 10, 13 to 14. Chris already quoted it when he prayed for us up here. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We are ambassadors for Christ in action and in speech. And our truth-filled, gospel-proclaiming words can and should be heard in the workplace. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of the time. Make the most of every opportunity. And in 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So from the verses, we get the sense that we must speak. We must proclaim the gospel through speech, making the most of every opportunity. Now, there are over 20 DNA groups in our fellowship at Resonate. And there are 4 or 5 people in each group, so it's a lot of you guys who are in those meetings, in those discipleship group meetings, week in and week out. Most of them meet every other week. And when you do that, when you meet together, it's what, like 1.5 to 2 hours of time where it's intentional discipleship. You meet together and you study the word. You pray. It's sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. You go super deep. You share your lives with each other. You share your hearts with each other, your struggles, your joys. Someone ugly cries. And then you go to work the next day, right? Like you have your meeting one night, super intimate. And you go to work the next day, and maybe a coworker is like, "Hey, what'd you do last night?" I mean, picture what you did. You're doing this thing that echoes in eternity. You are making people better disciples of Christ as you journey together. You dug into the Holy Word of God. You struggled in prayer. You cried tears. And so, what'd you do last night? Do you shrug and be like, "Eh, hung out with some friends"? I mean, this is something that I know I've done. Romans 1, 14 to 16 says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's this progression, or looking at gospel proclamation from different aspects. In verse 14, he says obligation. Like you feel like it's your duty. You should share with others. Verse 15, he says he's eager. So for you, genuinely wanting to share with others. And then verse 16, this is the kicker for me. He's not ashamed. You're talking about God's salvation, his power to save you, to save your soul. His power to save others' souls for eternity, to rescue them from death that lasts for forever. What good reason do you have to be ashamed about that? Why would you possibly care about someone else's opinion of you if you bring up the gospel? I would venture to say that's our biggest hang-up, being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May the Lord forgive us. You may disagree with me, but I really do think that in almost anyone's workplace, the opportunities to proclaim the gospel are there, like legally. Like you can, within their company policies and within law, share about your personal life, your thoughts, even mention the name Jesus, and you're not going to get fired for it. I mean, you're not a robot. You have a life outside of work, right? And you, just like everyone else, you end up having opportunities to talk about that life. At work, we talk about politics and football and kids and the movies we saw last weekend. And if your life is in Christ and activities of your life are connected to your faith in him, wouldn't you and shouldn't you end up talking about that in your workplace? And yet over and over, I know that I've had personally a zillion opportunities at work to speak gospel truth and to talk about my faith and even to just talk about church life. And even to say the word blessed instead of lucky, or to say the name of Jesus, or to say Christian. And at those opportunities, I've balked and not said anything, or chosen something that sounded a little bit better. I've been timid. I've been ashamed. Now, I mean, One piece of practical advice might be just say the name of Jesus. I mean, there is power there, guys. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. And even in the origin of the name of Jesus, it's got deep meaning. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means literally God saves. And so saying Jesus is saying God saves. And anyone who's not a Christian, even deigning to mention the name of Jesus, they're proclaiming gospel truth. They're proclaiming the salvation of God. There's no separating out the name of the one we worship from his role as the savior of our souls. So say his name. That's proclaiming the gospel. I think about Bradley Wooten. He's sitting over here. He's playing bass this morning in the band. He's in my DNA group. And he's someone I think who's treaded the line well of professional work and personal faith in the workplace setting. And if you don't know Brad, he's been working in the restaurant industry. He's a musician, yes, and he still wants to be in a rock band and have that be his full-time gig. But in the meantime, his day job has been at the kind of supervisor manager level of a restaurant here in Atlanta. And if you knew him well, you'd know that Brad is super respected at his restaurant. And even though he's like kind of the lowest level of the management, he's the go-to guy. Like when servers or coworkers need something done, they have a customer problem, they have an issue in the store, whatever it is, like they're like, hey, Brad, because they know he's gonna get it done. I mean, they actually call him by the nickname Legend. Like that's his nickname at work. And Brad is characterized by integrity and excellence in his work. I'd say that he serves customers and coworkers alike very well. And humbly. But Brad also takes advantage of opportunities to talk about Jesus. He's shared his faith values with other staff going through hard times. He's connected with customers who are believers. And he does it in tactful ways that are respectful. He hasn't gotten fired for it. And he's even brought coworkers here to Sunday services at Resonate. I mean, go ahead and grab him after the service. Talk to him. I'm sure he's more than happy to share his thoughts behind why and how he does all that. I want you to think about that and think your workplace is this environment where you may be shoulder to shoulder with the same people day in and day out with perpetual opportunities to share gospel truth. If only you would open your eyes to it. Your coworkers, those people who you are faced with every day, they may be walking dead in their sins, following the course of this world with no eternal hope. And so your obligation and your confident joy should be to make the most of every opportunity, prayerfully considering how you can verbally, explicitly proclaim the gospel in your workplace with gentleness and respect. Simple message this morning. Proclaim the gospel through humble service to others and proclaim the gospel through your words. Where do you think you are with all this? Proclaim the gospel to your work. Now, I mean, maybe the issue that you've been thinking about this entire time is your specific job that maybe you're not on your desired career path or you're miserable in your current job. And you've got terrible coworkers, and maybe you feel like the work itself is meaningless or even demeaning. And maybe that has gotten you in the way of you thinking about proclaiming the gospel to work. Now, I'd encourage you to take heart what I said earlier about having an audience of one. To follow the command of the verse that says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, what if every person in this room, all of us who call Resonate our church home, if after Sunday, when we go to our respective places of employment, our jobs, our homes, on Monday and the rest of the week, if we proclaim the gospel like this, if we put ourselves in positions of humble service to others, of thinking about ourselves as humble servants, and watching out, praying for those opportunities to share the gospel explicitly with words, to share the name Jesus, to share about our faith and the truth that we know and hold dear in our hearts. What if we really did that? What if you really did that? Think about your work. How would it change? How would your conversations change? How would your attitude towards your work or your coworkers change? I think if we did that, the beautiful stories we would have, we would come when we come back together in our DNA groups on Sundays, and we would share joyously what God is doing in and through our work. Maybe this morning, your hang up is not the job itself. Maybe it's not work. Maybe your hang up in this message is that you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know the good news that we're talking about. And when we're saying proclaim the gospel, for you, it's not good news. Or maybe you need a reminder of why it is good news. Then I'm going to remind you about that right now. That if that's you, know this. God loves you. He knows you. He knows your brokenness. He knows your sin. He knows the dark parts of your heart. He knows your story from before you were born. He knows you. He knows you're lost without him, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to this earth, and the Jesus we worship humbled himself, took the form of a servant, became a man, and lived a sinless life, was obedient to death on a cross, taking on a punishment that he himself did not deserve. He defeated sin and death and rose from the grave. And in his life, we have life. We put our trust in him. We owe our very lives to him. As we have faith in him and put on the new self, as we put on Christ and clothe ourselves with him, he gives us his spirit as a counselor, as a promise guaranteeing what is to come for us in heaven. That's the good news. Is it good news to you? The band's going to come up. We're going to continue worshiping in song and communion. Think about these things. Think about the good news. Think about how you are to proclaim it through your work, to your work. As we take part in communion, we're going to be praying. And if you need to just sit in your seat, not even come up, not even stand and sing, if you need to sit and deal with the good news and how it is or isn't good news to your heart, sit there. You talk with God. You listen to God. But we will also have opportunity if you feel like you need to pray with someone or you need someone to just pray for you. We're going to have prayer people in the back, the prayer team. Just wander over to that back corner. There's a room back there. Doors open. There are a couple chairs and lamps. Anytime that room is there, anytime you're here, that's available for prayer. And we officially have people praying after services or during the worship time and the back end. But if you need prayer, go in there. If you need prayer by yourself, say, hey, I'm just praying by myself. If you say, I need someone to pray for me, just mumble something and we'll pray for you. But we want to take this time to sit and remind ourselves of Christ. That's what communion is all about. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And what we're going to be doing, so we have Sarah and Jay coming up here, and they're going to be administering elements. The bread is the body of Christ. When you partake in that, you'll hear them say that. The juice is the blood of Christ shed for you. When we take these elements, we remind ourselves of what Christ did. We remind ourselves of the gospel message, of the good news. So take that and reflect. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what is good news to us and good news to our souls. And I pray that we understand the weight of that so much and understand our identity in Christ so well that out of that we would proclaim the gospel. That in our workplaces, through our work itself, through humble service, and then with words, taking advantage of every opportunity, that we would, with gentleness and respect, share with people the thing that is most important for the salvation of their souls for eternity. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for all that you are, all who you are to us, and that is Lord and Savior and King. Meet with us now as we worship. Speak to our hearts. May you humble us. Forgive us our sins. And allow us the understanding of what it means to live in freedom by your grace through faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to be coming down the middle aisle. You can partake the elements and peel out to the outside.